Our scripture reading for this morning is found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. And before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this great and glorious gospel and all that it means, Lord, for the life of your church, all who are engrafted into your Son through faith in him. And yet, Lord, we confess that there are many times our faith is weak and needs great strengthening, Lord. We often fail, Lord God, to recognize, Lord, the depth of the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus, all the glorious things that are promised to us through and in your Son, things of eternity, things unfathomable by our feeble, limited minds. And so, Holy Father, we pray now that as we turn to your word, as we turn to your precious commandments to your people, the body of Christ, that you may instill in us by your mercy and grace a strengthened faith, a firm faith in the cornerstone of your church, who is Jesus Christ, and in the foundation of your church, which is the Word of God. And we pray, Lord God, that we may therefore, being strengthened by your Spirit, grasp the rich mercies that you have lavished upon us through your Son, and in thankful and worshipful response, just as you appeal to us and command us in your word to present our bodies to you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off last week in verse 25 of chapter 2. If you think back on the past two messages, the past 2 weeks, we are currently amid our study of the five characteristics the Apostle Paul attributed to our brother, our commendable brother, Epaphroditus. Over the past two Sundays, we've gone over the first three characteristics listed in verse 25. And today, we'll be examining the final two characteristics that are listed in this text: messenger and minister. As I studied the final two attributes listed in today's text, it did occur to me that messenger and minister should be considered together as a whole rather than two distinct characteristics. Epaphroditus' role as a messenger was one of the ways he fulfilled his service as a minister. His willingness to be a long-distance courier from Philippi to Rome, where Paul was imprisoned at the time this epistle was written, was just one aspect of his life of ministering before the Lord. Why was Epaphroditus sent to Rome by the church at Philippi? Well, if you recall, he was sent to deliver their gifts of support to Paul, to meet his needs. It was not the first time the church at Philippi had helped the Apostle Paul financially, materially. If we jump forward to the final chapter of this epistle, chapter 4, we'll see that the church of Philippi had a history of supporting the Apostle Paul, even at a time when no other church was willing to do so. So if we jump to chapter 4 of Philippians, and we look at 10 to 18, we'll see the context. This is what we read. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. According to the record of Acts, Paul's second missionary journey sent him to the region of Macedonia, where he ministered in the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Once he departed Macedonia to minister in the region of Achaia, only one church partnered with Paul financially, and that was the church at Philippi. In fact, during their earliest times as a church, the church at Philippi sent support to Paul when he left their city and moved on to the city of Thessalonica. That was the next stop in his second missionary journey. So the church at Philippi was characterized by an eager generosity. They supported him immediately, and they supported him at a time when no other church was willing to support him. And according to Paul's testimony, as we just read it in that text in chapter 4, after the Philippian church initially supported the Apostle Paul, they lost the opportunity to continue that support. We don't know the reason why. It's not told to us. It could be that they were distracted by pressing concerns within their own church community. Maybe they had lost track of Paul's whereabouts as an apostolic missionary. Whatever the reason may have been, we read in Philippians 4 that a length of time elapsed before the church at Philippi renewed their support of the Apostle Paul. Church at Philippi learned of Paul's imprisonment at Rome for the gospel, and upon learning of this fact, they sent Epaphroditus to Rome to deliver their gifts of support to him. As we pointed out in previous messages, a journey from Philippi to Rome would have been an arduous journey, would have covered a distance of nearly 1,000 miles. To make that journey at that time would have taken about a month traveling by land and by sea. Apostle Paul had deep regard for Epaphroditus' work as a messenger. And in our text, in Philippians 2:25, he calls Epaphroditus a minister to his need, a minister. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. The more common word in the New Testament that is often translated as minister is diakonos. And that word is sometimes translated simply as servant. But the word that is rendered as minister in our text for today is a different word. It's a less common word in the New Testament, and that word is liturgos. Now, this word can refer to a person who fulfills a public office, or this word can refer to someone who fulfills priestly duties. It's a word that's associated with priests. The Apostle Paul uses this same word in the latter sense, in the priestly sense, to describe himself in his role as a preacher of the gospel. This is Romans 15, 15 to 16. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister, liturgos, of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So the Apostle Paul considered himself to be a minister who presented the Gentiles who were converted under his preaching as a priestly offering to God. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles, he considered the Gentiles converted under his ministry to be a priestly offering to God. Well, not only Paul, but all believers are ministers who are appointed to a priestly service. We're all ministers. However, unlike the Old Testament priests who presented animal sacrifices to God, our priestly service involves a different kind of sacrificial offering. And this sacrificial offering that pertains to us as believers was mentioned earlier in this chapter in verse 17. Jump back to verse 17 of Philippians 2. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. There is a sacrificial offering that pertains to our faith in Christ. The sacrificial offering of your faith. What is this offering? It's a priestly offering. What is this offering? Well, we determined a few weeks ago when we studied verse 17 of Philippians 2 that this offering is our own bodies. The Old Testament priests, they offered up the animal sacrifice. What do we offer up as priests in Christ's church? Our bodies. Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And you'll remember when we had studied this particular text a couple weeks ago, we had pointed out that this particular exhortation is presented to us as an appeal. An appeal. Now, to offer our bodies as living sacrifice is, in fact, an obligation. But there in Romans 12:1, it's presented as an appeal. But make no mistake, it is also an obligation. And that is because, as we were reminded back when we studied Romans 12:1 a few weeks ago, if we are in Christ, we are not our own. We were purchased for Christ at the cost of his blood. Christ has redeemed us as a people for his own possession at so great a cost, the cost of his precious blood. And so we looked at 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. That's what redemption means. You are purchased for Christ at a great cost, the cost of his blood. And so we read on in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 16. So glorify God in your body. So when we responded to the call of the gospel and placed our faith in Christ, we responded to the call to belong to Jesus Christ. We responded to the call to live henceforth no longer for ourselves, but for him who has redeemed us. To be redeemed by Christ is to be purchased by him as his own sanctified possession. So we have no right, of course, to think that we are free to do whatever we please with our bodies. We are under obligation to glorify God in our bodies. And to resist this obligation invites his correction and chastisement. And yet, as we saw in Romans 12:1, our Lord desires that we present our bodies to him, not merely as a matter of obligation, but as a matter of thankful worship. That's why it's presented to us as an appeal. It is a commandment. All of the word of the Lord is a commandment to us, but it's also presented as an appeal. It's presented to us as an appeal that is based on the mercies of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so that's what we are to do as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are to think about the mercies that God has shown us in Christ. We are to meditate on them, to reflect on them. We are to ruminate on how much the Lord has done for us, for our salvation. We are to consider deeply how much the Lord has done for us by accomplishing all that was necessary to deliver us from the judgment we so richly deserve and to free us from our bondage to the evil one. We are to consider how the Lord has done all that is necessary to transfer us to his own kingdom and bring us into God's own household and bestow on us an unfading eternal inheritance. We are to consider how the Lord, by his life, death, and resurrection, rescued us from the misery of sin's penalty and made us fit to receive his Holy Spirit for our sanctification. We are to consider how the Lord has secured for us the promise of glorification with all its unfathomable, everlasting blessings. That's the basis of appeal. Consider the mercies of God in Christ towards us. And then, in worshipful homage, present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. And to present our bodies, of course, literally means to present your physical bodies to him and all of its parts, our eyes, our mouths, our ears, our hands, our feet, our minds, our whole bodies, presented to him as instruments for righteousness. We read in Romans 6, 12 to 13, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members. This is talking about our mortal bodies. What are the members of our mortal bodies? It's talking about literally your body parts. Present your members, your body parts, to God as instruments for righteousness. That's what it means to present your body as a living sacrifice. We need to be reminded of that, because many times people make everything just way too abstract. They say, my soul belongs to the Lord. My soul belongs to the Lord. By my body I can do. That's under my own authority. No, it's not under our own authority. If we are in Christ, our soul belongs to Him. Yes, our bodies belong to Him. And we are to present them as instruments for righteousness on to Him. And we read in Romans 12:1 that to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God is our spiritual worship. This is what it means to worship spiritually. If our church attendance and listening to sermons and all of our singing and our Bible studies and prayer meetings fail to produce in our hearts a thankful, worshipful offering of our bodies to the Lord, well, however helpful these things may be to us, it's not spiritual worship. That is not the worship that is led by the power of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual worship responds to the mercies of God, responds to the mercies of the gospel as it's preached and sung and recited and studied and meditated upon in prayer with the thankful offering of our bodies to Him for His good pleasure and His glory. It's worth revisiting at this point what the early church father John Chrysostom once wrote regarding the living sacrifice of our bodies, which is our spiritual worship. We had looked at this quote a couple weeks ago when we studied Romans 12:1, but let's take a look at it again as a reminder of what it means to present our body along with all of its parts to God as a sacrifice. This is what John Chrysostom writes. How can the body become a sacrifice? Let the eye look on no evil, and it is a sacrifice. Let the tongue utter nothing base, and it is an offering. Let the hand work no sin, and it is a holocaust, meaning a great fiery offering. But more, this suffices not, but besides, we must actively exert ourselves for good, the hand giving alms, the mouth blessing them that curse us, the ear ever at leisure for listening to God. Ear ever at leisure for listening to God, meaning that our ears are never too busy, never too occupied with work to listen to God. We are ready to listen to Him at any time, in any point of the day, whether through His Word directly or His Word impressed upon our conscience as we go about our responsibilities and activities. So once again, all believers are ministers, redeemed and appointed as priests of God, that we might offer our very own bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. Our bodies are a living spiritual sacrifice to God. The various parts of our bodies are the portions of that living spiritual sacrifice. In the first epistle of Peter, we're told that believers are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The spiritual sacrifices. Sacrifices, isn't the plural. And I take that to mean the various parts of our bodies offered up as portions of the one whole sacrifice of our body. When it comes to spiritual sacrifice, we are to offer up to God. Our lips are singled out. Hebrews 13:15. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That's how we are to offer up our lips as one member of our body, as a spiritual sacrifice to God. We're to offer them up as a sacrifice of praise to God. And that means acknowledging his name, expressed in the things that we say. Acknowledging his name with our lips not only means to verbally affirm what is true concerning God, of course it does involve that, but it means much more than that. It means much more than just speaking and singing praises to God. What it means is to acknowledge the truth about God in the manner in which we speak. It means to acknowledge God's lordship in the area of speech. It means to speak in a way that is accountable to his authority and seeks to please him. As one commentator writes, far more valuable to God than any outward religious display we offer is that we should sacrificially devote our speech to him. This is something we should seek in prayer and cultivate as a Christian duty. Ask God to sanctify your lips, that they would be servants of his will and a source of pleasure to him. So again, it means more than just verbally acknowledging God's name, name referring to all that is true about him, but it also means speaking in such a way that acknowledges his authority. It means to speak in an accountable way, in a manner that is pleasing to him. The gospel informs us as not only our bodies and its various members that we are to present as a sacrificial offering to God, but also our possessions. The Bible talks about believers' possessions as being a sacrificial offering to God. Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Again, this is the work of the priesthood of believers. We are to offer up sacrifices to him. Our bodies, yes, also our possessions. And this is the very thing that the church at Philippi did when they sent their generous gifts by Epaphroditus to meet the needs of the imprisoned Apostle Paul. In response, Apostle Paul refers to their material support as a pleasing sacrifice to God. Sacrifice, it shows up again and again. Philippians 4:18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering. Church at Philippi, by sending their gifts to Apostle Paul, were fulfilling their role as priests. This was their offering. One aspect, one part of the offering. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So our whole bodies, all of its various members, nothing is excluded. And also, our possessions, our wealth. Brethren, we may not be gifted to teach the gospel in a classroom or to preach it from a pulpit, but we may be gifted to contribute generously in support of the gospel's work. In chapter 1 of Philippians, if you think back to the beginning of this series several months ago, the Apostle Paul said he thanked God with joy on account of the fact that the church of Philippi was in partnership with him in the gospel. He was so very thankful for that partnership. Chapter 4 of Philippians makes it clear, the final chapter, that a major aspect of their partnership in the gospel was their generous support of him, as we just read in verse 18 of Philippians 4. Their gift sent through Epaphroditus was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It's part of the offering, the priestly offering. Brethren, did we know that contributing is listed in the gospel as a spiritual gift? Just as much as a spiritual gift as teaching and serving and leadership and acts of mercy. Well, we've probably heard our fellow brethren in Christ talking about their gifts of serving and their gift of leadership or their gift of teaching. When was the last time we've heard a fellow brother in Christ talk about his or her spiritual gift of contributing? But it is listed as a spiritual gift. Look, Romans 12, 4 to 8. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, there's another gift, in our serving. The one who teaches, there's another gift, spiritual gift, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, it's a spiritual gift. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Contributing is listed as a spiritual gift. Make no mistake, the Lord desires all believers to share what they have. So we read back in Hebrews 13, 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. We read in 2 Corinthians 9, 7 that God loves a cheerful giver. Sharing what we have in service to Christ is a spiritual sacrifice. All believers are expected to offer to God along with their bodies. No one's exempt in the body of Christ. But some believers, as we've seen there, in Romans 12, are spiritually gifted to contribute generously to meet the needs of the body of Christ and to support the advancement of the gospel. Could that describe some of us here today? If we are believers, could that be the reason the Lord has blessed us with material abundance? As far as wealth is concerned, it is clear from Scripture that our Lord requires those among his people who are rich to be generous in their support of his church and its gospel ministry. Read in 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. As for the rich in this present age, there are people in the body of Christ that are rich. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That's what the Lord expects for those among his people who are in Christ, who are blessed with wealth. And it is clear, as we noted earlier, that some, if not many of our brothers who have been blessed by God with material wealth, are blessed in this way precisely so that they may exercise their spiritual gift of contributing, to giving generously to support the ministry of the gospel in the body of Christ, through the body of Christ. The generous sharing of our wealth for God's purpose and glory, particularly if we are rich in this present age, is one way that we as believers may minister in priestly service to Him. Presenting our whole bodies and our possessions as a sacrificial offering to God is the worship, the priestly worship that He desires of His children in Christ. Let's pray. Blessed Holy Father, we thank You, Lord, that in Christ, redeemed by His precious blood, so as to belong to Him and to You as Your own treasured eternal possession out of all the people of the world, to belong to You in body and in soul forever and ever, we thank You, Lord, that You have given us the priesthood, that You have made us ministers. Ministers to present our offerings to You, not the offering of animal sacrifice, for the point of that offering has been fulfilled in Christ, who is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins and the final sacrifice for our sins, but the offering of our whole bodies, presented to You not merely as an obligation. We acknowledge it is an obligation, it is a command, just as all of Your word to Your church is a command, and it has behind it the authority of our King, Jesus Christ, but also as an appeal, something we are to do, Lord, as You have taught us, in thankful, worshipful response to Your great mercies. And You have lavished upon us mercies upon mercies. We're so quick to forget it, to underestimate it. And so we pray, Father, that first of all, that You would deepen profoundly our appreciation of Your rich mercies towards us in Christ, these eternal blessings that we've touched upon in this message, and then in thankful response, in worshipful response, that we would present our bodies to You, all of its members, as our spiritual worship. But we have also seen Your word that the sacrificial offering that You appeal to Your people to present to You, Lord, is not only our bodies, but also our possessions. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that we, like the Philippian church, would support generously the ministry of Your gospel wherever it is truly found. And we pray, Lord, for those of us who are rich in this present age, that if they have been spiritually gifted as a contributor, that You also would impress upon their hearts to use that gift for Your glory, to steward their wealth in generosity towards Your people, towards Your end, towards Your purpose, towards Your glory in Christ Jesus. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.